Please rise. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 14th chapter. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. The title of this sermon is, "Where Are You Going?" And I want to pick up on the words of our Lord Jesus in verse 6 of the gospel lesson. Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Please pray with me. Lord God, Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And everyone said,
Amen.
Amen. Where are you going? It seems to me a very good question to be asking one another. Where are you going? Where are you headed in your life? What is the destination that you are seeking? What path are you on? What are you living for? All really good questions. But in the context of our gospel lesson, as we will soon see, this question was addressed to our Lord Jesus. Where are you going, Jesus? I want to back up three verses just before our present lesson and go back to the 13th chapter of John. And the three verses just prior to these verses in chapter 14 that are so familiar to us. Will you look at John 13, 36, and 38 with me? There we read that Simon Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me 3 times. So Peter asked the question of Jesus, "Where are you going?" And that sets an important context to this, because Jesus is talking about his departure from them. And he'd been saying to them on many occasions, at least 3 times, he'd been trying to tell his disciples that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. In the 13th chapter of John, the very first verse, it talks, "And now his hour had come to depart out of this earth." And in the 12th chapter, when he was talking about that hour, Jesus said, "And I, when I am lifted up, will draw all people to myself." And then John, the gospel writer, lets us know he was referring to his death on the cross, lifted up on the cross. On another occasion, 2 of the disciples asked Jesus, begging to have exalted and privileged positions in the kingdom. And Jesus said to James and John, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said, "Of course, we are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized you will be baptized." Little did they know that he's referring to a cup and a baptism of suffering and death. "But did you hear the words said to Peter, 'You cannot go where I'm going now, but later you will go where I'm going'?" I will refer to that again. But I think the context is really clear to me that at least initially, Jesus' departure is his death on the cross and the tomb that lie ahead. And this is where, right now, the disciples are not able to come. Now, Peter says, "I'm willing to follow you, Lord, and I'm even willing to lay down my life." And Jesus comes back and says, "Peter, really? Before the cock crows..." This is the eve before Jesus' death. "Before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times that you even know me." And the other gospel lesson, Peter isn't only isolated. All the other disciples said with Peter, "We will never deny you." And yet Jesus knew that they would. In one of the gospels, he said, "Strike the shepherd and the sheep will all flee." So here on the last night, Jesus is letting his disciples know his departure with the death that's upcoming. They will all flee from him. Okay, so now we're ready to get to John chapter 14 in our gospel lesson. And Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Think of that for a moment. At this point in time, the night before his death, Jesus isn't so worried about what lie ahead for himself, but he's worried about the very disciples that he knows will abandon him. "Let not your hearts be troubled." This departure that they're not ready for. "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Just one more indication that Jesus made himself out to be God, that he and the Heavenly Father were one. "Believe in God, believe also in me." And then we get to these words that we know so well. "In my Father's house are many rooms." In my Father's house are many dwellings is what this is all about. There's a dwelling place for very many people. That's good news for us to hear. Some of you may be fond of the King James, and I like the sound of, "In my Father's house are many mansions." That sounds pretty exciting. But I got to tell you, I think the emphasis here isn't so much in preparing a bunch of rooms and how lavish they are. I think the emphasis is being able to dwell with God in unbroken fellowship, to be reconciled with God in his celestial area, and to have a dwelling with him And what is it that prevents us from being reconciled presently in this life? And it is our sinfulness. That whole sin thing needs to be taken care of. Now, I have thought through the years that this primarily has to do with Jesus departing from them after his death and resurrection and when he ascends into heaven. And there he goes into heaven and he prepares rooms, talk about room service, and gets everything ready. And there may be some of that, but that's where my mind has mostly been. But that's why I took a little time to try to set the stage to say that it appears the immediate context is Jesus' departure being his death. And they're quite unprepared for this. And for that better part, at least part of 3 days, Saturday being that long day, of feeling ever so desolate, ever so orphaned and abandoned by this one that with every intentionality they wanted to follow, even laying down their lives, even if they fail in that in the end. That it's this departure in which he goes to prepare a place. Think about that. You lucky six seated in front of me, and hopefully a lot more people listening tomorrow. By the way, I've just got to interject, and hopefully it keeps your attention a little bit. I heard from a pastor at a large congregation in town here and said they have a way of marking how many people are listening to their live stream services, and they actually have a greater attendance of people listening to the service at this time. And we both had a good chuckle. This is happening around the country. Evidently, if you can just stay in bed or stay at home, that it's a lot easier to participate in a worship service. So who knows? I have every hope that that the six that are listening now will be joined by a lot of people. And I hope any attempt to try to explicate the wonderful promises and truths of scriptures get listened to now more than ever. God's word cannot be bound. But I want you to see something in the immediate context. That if my hunch is right, and this is an original with me, that Jesus goes to the cross and to the tomb to prepare the fact that we can dwell with God in unbroken fellowship, that we can be a part of the many dwellings. That is to say that in Jesus going to death and to the tomb, he is atoning for our sins, the very thing that has broken our fellowship and our being able to dwell in God's presence and God to be able to dwell fully with us. So that in atoning for our sins, Jesus conquers sin, death, and the devil. That triad we hear a lot about. And that is what prepares for us a place. Then I think we think primarily in the future, that someday, that when we die and we're resurrected, we'll go to the new heaven and the new earth. Yes, there's certainly that. But I'm thinking even more immediately that when Jesus comes back, resurrected after his absence, where they couldn't go at that time, they will already have a reconciliation because of what Jesus accomplished in atoning for our sins, so that all the promises that the Lord would be with them even to the end of the age, that already God would come to dwell with his people. In the weeks ahead, we'll take a look at the role of the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit, plays in all this. So this is at least radically new for me as your pastor. Maybe it's old hat for you. But going to the cross and to the tomb to prepare our place in the eternal kingdom, of which we already begin to enjoy in this temporal age, as he's promised to be with us always, even as we await its fullness and its consummation in the resurrection of the body to life eternal. So, here's where I want to end up. Here are disciples that want to follow Jesus wherever he goes. They could not go immediately where he was going to go, but they would in time. What's that all about? That also helps me at this stage, still learning at 65. I've always been a little upset during the Easter season, seven Sundays of Easter. Already on the fourth Sunday of Easter, we're dealing with texts in the Gospels that take place before Jesus' death and resurrection. I would like all 7 weeks, we just hardly get time to mine the wonderful last chapters or two chapters in one gospel in the first chapter of the book of Acts before Jesus ascends into heaven. And there's just not enough time for that. But as time has gone on, I begin to see the wisdom of some of these sayings of Jesus close to his death on the front end. And the wisdom of the church in these texts, because I believe it's only post-resurrection that we begin to get some understanding of these statements that the disciples certainly didn't understand at the time that he made before his death. And I think this is one of them. So Thomas says, Lord, how can we know the way to where you are going? How can we know where that is, and how can we follow you? And Jesus says what they think that they're doing already. He says, I am the way, and they're following him. I am the way and the truth and the life. It reminds me of Peter in Acts chapter 4, 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Only after the resurrection would they understand how, where they couldn't follow now, they would be able to follow in short order, and they'd be able to make their way to the Father. And I'm going to let the Apostle Paul help us how it is that we can go to death and the tomb so that we can participate in the resurrection. And I hope you're already anticipating, as hopefully I'm a broken record and we repeat over and over again, baptism becomes the all-important clue. And I want to turn to Romans chapter 6 and what the Apostle Paul writes about. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. The disciples could not go at that moment to death the next day with Jesus on the cross. His death alone atones for our sins. It was premature that they could participate yet in the resurrection until Jesus, who is the first fruits, was resurrected. You know how cool that is, that the head of the church, our Lord Jesus, is the first fruits? I'm looking at a lot of women that are gathered here. Mike, I'm glad you're here with me. And several that know about childbirth. The hardest part is the passing of what part of the body in childbirth? Can you believe I get involved in stuff like this in a sermon? It's that head, right? That's all the work. Once the head comes through, whew, the rest just slips right out, right? I'm the lucky generation that gets to watch that now. You know, my dad never had that opportunity. The head of the church has been the first fruit, has made its way through that birth canal of death, if you will. And the body, it's nothing for it to follow suit. And here's the exciting thing about baptism. Do you hear this word? We've got to go the same way. I don't know how exciting that is, that we too have to have the cup and the baptism of Jesus, his death and resurrection. Now, it's going to sound easy at first, but we know better too, but we already participate in that death and baptism. And you think, oh good, symbolically, that's great. Yeah, when we look at the implications, this is a long drawn out thing, but yeah, when we're baptized, we're joined to Jesus' death. But listen to this. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Already, with our baptism, we begin a journey that is the resurrected life, the newness of life. But we also then hear, For if we are united with him in a death like his, this gets quite literal, there's a day for all generations except the one alive when Jesus comes at the end of the age to taste death, even sharing already in the resurrection of life, something that was never intended in the beginning for any of us, and even redeemed in Christ and saved, we still will taste death and go to the tomb, but already participating in the new life, now the fullness and consummation of that new life, because we hear if we share in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. When our names will be called out and will come forth from the tomb to what we say is the resurrection of the body to life eternal. So already the resurrected life now, but not in its fullness and completeness. And its fullness and completeness when Jesus comes at the end of the age. Sometimes that's called, in a real sophisticated way, and I'm being facetious here, already but not yet. Already participating in the resurrection of the life following Jesus in his death, so that not yet we participate in its fullness when he comes at the end of the age and takes us to a new heaven and a new earth, where our dwelling will be even more and full and complete than it is already in this lifetime now. But it isn't an easy path, is it? Because the beginning of our baptismal journey is our sinful nature being sentenced to death. And it just seems like in a horror flick, that sinful nature just keeps coming alive again. And so Luther, I think, very wisely says in the Small Catechism, the implication for our baptism is that our sinful self with all its evil deeds and desires should be drowned through daily repentance, and that day after day a new self should arise to live with God in righteousness and purity forever. Dying daily to sin. Repentance, two parts, contrition and faith. Contrition, a confession that we are sinful, as the truth of Scripture says that we are, as the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. Contrition matched with faith and trust in the promise that Jesus died and rose to atone for our sins and promises forgiveness. But that repentance is so painful. To be exposed to the light of God and to have to come clean and admit that I am sinful by nature and held in bondage to sin and cannot free myself. And then repentance is believing in the promise of forgiveness. And that's an ongoing need, and that is what it is to begin in baptism and to complete our baptismal journey all through our life, living in daily repentance. So the question, where are you going? We have rightly seen that the emphasis in our lesson is the question asked of Jesus, and hopefully we've seen clear where Jesus was going to prepare a place for us, to the cross and to the tomb, and then triumphant over the tomb. Triumphant over sin, death, and the power of the evil one. Knowing that, now we can ask the question, and it's a good question to be asking of each other, where are you going? And I ask that to you this afternoon, and some of you will hear it in the morning. Where are you going? Where are you headed in your life? What are you living for? What's the destination that you have your eye upon or that you're already participating in? What path are you on in your life? What way are you taking? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And by baptism, we join him in death and in burial, in newness of living now, and in the resurrection of the body to life eternal. Where are you going? And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And everyone said, Amen.
Amen.